And let us turn in our Bibles to the conclusion of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy through the chapter 5. Deuteronomy is Moses' sermons at the end of his life to the children of Israel. And it's interesting to me that the division in the chapter work is where it is at chapter 5, when we have the introduction to the sermon in chapter 4. This is the second sermon in the book of Deuteronomy. And so we look, beginning at verse 44, and we won't actually go through the whole of this sermon because chapter 6 is involved as well, but we will read through the end of chapter 5. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. On this side of the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land, in the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Zion, that is, Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan as far as the Sea of Araba, below the slopes of Pisgah. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak to you in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire. And you said, you did not go up the mountain." He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice. And he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand by here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's word this morning, as we open it, notice what the children of Israel said at the time of the giving of the law. They said, why should we die? Notice verse 24. Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory, his greatness. We have heard the voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. God gives Israel his words. His word. And Israel is afraid. Why should we die? Verse 25. Such an offset. God speaks with them, they don't die, and yet, notice as well, now we're 40 years later. And these young people who are at Sinai, that's made very clear earlier on in the chapter, are standing there. They didn't die. God's word is not something to fear. Even when God contradicts us, God's word is something to love, to hold on to read regularly. Because in it, God teaches us about himself and he teaches us life, how we are to live. And so as we look at this passage of God's word, we have before us the renewal of covenant. We've been about that in the last weeks. And we'll continue to be about that because the whole book, the book of Deuteronomy, is the renewal of covenant with Israel. And yet at that, we are at the center of that from the perspective of God speaks very clearly. This Ten Commandments is central to the covenant. Now, what's a covenant? I want to spend just a moment with that. A covenant is a group of laws that tell, if you do this, you will be blessed. If you do good things, if you break the covenant, you will receive curses and trouble. And yet, notice right away, the covenant doesn't begin with a whole bunch of, this is what you shall do because this is what saves you. No, quite honestly, it begins the opposite way. I am the Lord your God who has saved you. And it's doubled down in this telling of the law because in the fourth commandment, God says again, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And we are slaves to our sin without Christ. And so we have before us the reminder that God is the one who has saved us. That we're not here as those who are in danger of final judgment. But we are given this law to show us how we are to live as those who have already been saved. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is God teaches his commandments to the next generation of Israel. That Moses is called by God to teach these things now again. And that is what God does through Moses throughout the book of Deuteronomy. And chapter 4, verse 44 through chapter 5, verse 5, we see that God renews his covenant with the next generation of Israel. In verses 6 through 21, we see that we have duties as those saved by God from slavery. And in verses 22 through 33 of chapter 5, we see that Israel promises to obey God if Moses will teach for him. Notice that's what Israel says. Will Moses teach for God instead of God? Well, we have, and that's Hebrews 12, the word of God, not from Moses. We have Jesus spoke the word to us. The word at the beginning of the book of Hebrews is that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That which was promised throughout the Old Testament has come to pass. And so, brothers and sisters, we have the word of God by which we live. Not by which we fear death, but by which we rejoice in our Savior and our salvation. So God renews His covenant with the next generation of Israel. Moses repeated God's commandments from the land that God had already given Israel. This law, which Moses was to set before the children of Israel, God's law is nothing new. These exact people had been there at Mount Sinai, at Horeb. They were young, but they were right there, and they would remember these things, and this would be an awesome memory in their minds. And brothers and sisters, God's giving us His law is an awesome thing and ought to be an awesome memory and an understanding for us as Christians. These testimonies, these statutes, these judgments given by Moses, spoken by Moses after they came out of Egypt. Notice there is a lessening even here because it was spoken by Moses. It was spoken by God. And this is spoken, we read here, opposite Beth Peor. Let me say, what's that? Beth Peor was a great idolatrous temple on the other side, inside of the Jordan, inside of what was the final promised land. And so as Moses is speaking to the Israelites, he is speaking opposite that idea of idolatry, of worship, of fertility, and all of the other things that are involved in the wicked worship of our world. Yes, we don't need pictures and idols for that. We live in a culture that is very full of the same sorts of wickedness, even though we don't put an idol name on them. And so, where are they? They're already on land which God has provided for them. God opens the Ten Commandments by saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God has already saved them. And God speaks to us today from the perspective of saving. He has saved us. Why? We saw that as well in chapter 4. Because God loves us. Not because we're worthy of that love, but because He chose before the foundation of the world to love certain people. And that ought to humble us. And I don't want to go deeply into that aspect. But we need to understand that God saves because He loves. And we live according to His commandments because of what He has already given to us. We don't live according to the commandments to save ourselves. They also had taken possession of the land of Og, and possessing from Aroer to Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of Jordan. These were not easy victories that God had given to them. This was a foretaste of what God was going to give them as they went into the promised land. Remember, Og was a giant. His bedstead was, 9 cubits long. Multiply that by 1.5 for feet. God made His covenant with us, God says through Moses, not with our forefathers. So often we think, and generationally in our culture, the idea is, well, that's for my parents. No. I need, as a Christian, to take up the flag of Christianity. We don't just say, well, that's for old people. No, this is our life. This is our salvation. And Moses has announced the statutes and the judgment to Israel, calling them to observe them. These are the statutes and the judgments that were referred to in chapter 4, verse 6. This is your wisdom, your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now today, people won't admit that God's Christianity is where an awful lot of the wisdom in our culture comes from. But there's an awful lot of foolishness that's trying to take it down as quick as they possibly can. Christianity revolutionized the world as it changed the conventional wisdom of sinful religions. Now, if you know anything about Islam, you'll perhaps know a little of the wickedness that went on in the world before it was influenced by Christianity. Islam is the codification of the wickedness of a 7th century man, Muhammad. Islam is very much like the old Canaanite religions, Baal worship and Ashtaroth worship. But that's not the only religion. Point at Buddhism. They worship wickedness. One shrine, actually multiple shrines, many of them, have great big male organs at the front of this of the shrine for them to worship. What? This is the relation that's going on there in chapter 4, verse 6. Your wisdom, your understanding. God speaks and tells us, puts all of these things into right order. We could go through the different commandments and see, well, certain people thought that it was not good to murder certain people, but slaves and other people, no, that's fine. You go through Hammurabi's Code, go through all of these different things that we have from ancient religions, and you see that there is some enlightenment, as God says in Romans chapter 1, but there's an awful lot of wickedness mixed in with that. And we have to understand that God lays it out right in truth. And this is the wisdom that God has given to us in a world. He sets the world perfection instead of man's ideas twisted by our sinfulness. And the Lord our God made a covenant with us, he says in Horeb. Not with parents, not with those who go before, but with us, this generation. And those who hear that the covenant is for us, we believe. We are saved by the work of Christ. And our hope is eternal. And then we live in obedience and thanksgiving to the God who has saved us. These, yes, are the same commandments that God gave at Horeb, repeated again as Israel is about to enter the promised land. We need to be reminded of God's commandments. And the Lord made his covenant with us, not their fathers, not their grandfathers, but with us. And Moses, we read, verse 5, stood between the Lord and Israel to declare the Lord's word to Israel because they were afraid of the fire and the darkness and the great smoke. Moses is already fulfilling the role that God would assign to him at the end of the passage, speaking to Israel for God. Hebrews chapter 12 looks back on that situation in verses 18 through 21. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was that sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. This was terrifying. And yet we're told that we have come to something greater and more awesome than that. We have come to Almighty God. And then we have the Ten Commandments, our duties as those whom God has saved from slavery. And I don't want to spend a lot of time going through each and every one of these commandments. We have the opportunity when we go through the catechism. We have had opportunity in not that long ago when we went through Exodus chapter 20. So God is the one who brought them out of bondage. God begins the covenant by declaring his relation to his people as their Savior. God declares our relationship as well, freed from slavery. As I have been noting, this slavery is greater than slavery in Egypt, slavery to sin. Now, most of the ideas of the covenant would require great things of a covenant, not this covenant, but there are covenants like this that we talk about and we see in history would require great things of the people who were on the receiving end of that covenant. But God doesn't say that. God says, I am the one who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. They're already saved. This is not about saving ourselves. It's about living as those already saved. And so, let's just spend some brief time on the commandments. You shall have no other gods before God. God comes first. Nothing else even comes close. We do not place our trust in something alongside of or instead of God. You shall not make a carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, because God is jealous. The danger with images is that we begin to worship them and we try to serve them. Notice there's a difference there. Our daily life versus our cultic existence in worship. And we saw in recent weeks, we don't need a carved image of God. God is a spirit, and when he appeared to the Israelites, he specifically did not give them an image of himself. And God shows mercy to those who love him and to those who keep his commandments. We do not love and obey for that mercy, but it is a wonderful byproduct of obedience. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. God's name is that by which he represents himself to us. God is a God of word. We are to use his name in holiness. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. God gives us 6 days to labor, to work hard. One thing I've been told a number of times is that's enough time. We often think we need more time in a day. God provides enough. But the seventh day is the Sabbath on which you and those around you shall do no work. God calls us to rest from our labors in preparation from heaven, in demonstration that we know who really provides for us. It is not us. It is not our labors. It is God. And the reason there is, remember that you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord brought you out by his power. And so we are to rest. Resting is the opposite of being a slave. Slaves were often given no rest. And we are given no rest by sin. Yet Jesus promises us rest. Our sins are forgiven. We do not need to work our way into heaven. Heaven has been purchased for us. And then in the second table of the law, as we talk about, we have our duties which we owe to our neighbor. Having been saved from slavery, got created by God, and so on, God has every right to tell us how we are to live our lives with other people, as much as he has to tell us how we are to worship him. First of all, to honor our father and our mother, that our days may be long. Honor those who are in authority over us. First of those in our lives, our earthly parents. Attacks on authority are attacks on God, because all authority comes from God. We shall not murder. God is the giver of life. We, after his pattern, are to seek to uphold life. Mankind is created in God's image. Again, murder is an attack on God's image, and therefore an attack on him. You shall not commit adultery. In many false religions, fertility is primary. Raising children, raising crops, and so on. And God requires faithfulness instead of fertility. He is the one who provides. God is faithful. We are called to be faithful. You shall not steal. God gives us everything we have. God gives us and to everyone whoever has things. And we're not to take it away by actual theft, by wicked devices designed to get that done. Sometimes government redistribution, so many other ideas. We are not to seek to take away what God has given to someone else without paying a fair price. You shall not lie. God is the God of truth. He tells us the truth even when it hurts. However, when it hurts, we also know that there needs to be hope, and there is in God. Because there is salvation in God. And furthermore, then, you shall not covet. Notice the neighbor in the 10th commandment. He's rich. He's got a wife, a house, a field, male and female servants, oxen, donkeys, and more. Not only are we not to steal, we are to keep our minds off of the things we cannot have. Even when someone has much more than we have. And this 10th commandment applies the other 9 commandments to our minds and to our hearts. God calls us to use what he has given us well for his glory. not in envy, not in desire of what he hasn't given us. And Israel promises to obey if Moses will teach for him. Israel promises or fears at God's voice. These words, and no more, the Lord spoke to the assembly from the midst of the fire. God wrote the commandments on two tablets of stone and gave them to Israel. God gives the law in voice, and God hands it to them written down on stone so that they would not go away. And hearing the Ten Commandments and having them deposited with the Israelites to remind them of God's covenant. And when Israel heard God's voice from the midst of the darkness, the mountains burning with fire, they were scared. They came to Moses. The situation is scary. Yet in Christ we have far greater, continuing where we left off in Hebrews 12. But you have come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfectly, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We come to God. We are called to God. And notice the writer to the Hebrews admonishes, and continuing there, "See then that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not the earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and holy fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Israel realized how awesome this was. They had seen the glory, the greatness of God, yet they were still alive. But what do? They don't say, "Great, awesome, God speaks to us and we don't need to die." They say, "Moses, you speak, because we're afraid. We need God's word. Don't be afraid of God's word. Love it, read it, use it. Because God speaks in life." Think of Josiah the king when they found the copy of the law, probably of Deuteronomy that we're reading, disused and neglected in the temple, and they had been breaking God's commandments. Josiah, 2 Kings 22:11, "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." Yet God promises hope for Josiah because his heart was tender when he heard God's words against their sins. Don't fear God's correction. Because whom he loves, he corrects. That's Hebrews 12, verse 6. And so Moses is to go and hear what the Lord would say. And then they promised that they would do it. How well did they do? Not very good. And we, brothers and sisters, first of all, need to be careful that we do better. But also need to understand that our hope is not in perfection. Our hope, or at least our perfection. Our hope is in Christ, the salvation which God has given to us in him. And so Moses then, or God says, send Israel to their tents. Moses stays. And this is what Moses does throughout the rest of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses speaks to Israel for God. And brothers and sisters, we have far greater than that. We've read that from Hebrews chapter 12. We don't come to Moses. We come to the living God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and spoke to us. And brothers and sisters, we have that Word recorded for us in Scripture. And we have the whole Bible. We don't just need the New Testament. We need the whole Bible. And we need to read that. We need to understand that, to live that. The grace of God through Jesus Christ. And yes, the law is a part of that, which shows us our sin, shows us our need for a Savior. and shows us how we are to live in thanksgiving to God for such a salvation. And yet, in the middle of this, God says, sure wish Israel would do that, doesn't he? And brothers and sisters, we need to understand we're going to fail. There's no question. And yet, we need to be brought back again and again to realize our need of our awesome Savior and that God's salvation is perfect. Not just our past sins, but even all of our future sins are paid in full by the awesome Savior. Amen. So let us bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us, for the salvation which you have given to us, and the eternal hope. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bless us to see your law as it is, how we are to live in thanksgiving for the awesome salvation, for the awesome grace that you have had toward us. And we pray, O Lord, that we would not fear your word, even when it contradicts us, but that we would trust you enough to die to self and to live in hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, in thanksgiving for what he has done to give us salvation. And we pray, Lord, as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.